Go ahead and open up to Luke 16. I hardly ever do this, but we're just going to look at one verse. And then we're going to look at a corresponding verse over in Acts. You can be putting a marker in Acts 10, but eventually we're going to wind up in John chapter 8. I'm going to put a marker there because I know we're going to be extensively in John. There is a movement in the earth today that is many Christians are flocking to it. They're flocking to it in droves. We call it radical grace. Some people call it hyper grace. And even as I say the things that I'm saying, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not against those guys. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you this. I have read many of their writings. I'm a good student. I didn't do it by choice. I had an assignment from the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to say 90 to 95% of what they write and teach is really good. It is. It's really good. I got some insight myself on some of the things that they teach. It's good. Trouble of it is, you know, if you're going to poison a dog, you don't try and feed it straight strychnine unless it's a really dumb dog. Dogs can smell, you know. You don't feed it straight strychnine. What do? You mix that just a little bit of strychnine. Doesn't take much. 5%, 3%. And you mix that in with some good ground beef, you know. And you'll poison that dog. And that dog will die. That's what's happening to the body of Christ. And it's very deceptive. It's very seductive because it appeals to the flesh. And I'm not going to say much about it today. We're going to look at a specific aspect. One of the primary doctrines that they teach, and this is really frightening, they say that the teachings of Jesus before the resurrection do not apply to you today, that they do not apply to the church. They plainly say that the teachings of Jesus before the resurrection, they say he was teaching law and he was only teaching to the Jews. They'll go beyond that. They'll say that he was preaching a gospel of law to the Jews. And only after the resurrection then did Paul come along preaching a... Now they plainly say this. Paul was teaching a different gospel than Jesus Christ. And that only Paul and a few of the writings of Peter and a few others, that's the gospel of grace. Now the aspect we want to look at today is where they deny the words of Jesus. Now, I am not saying that these are the guys yet in the book of Jude and that Peter writes about. Jude is very specific. And he says, these men, they have crept in unawares, meaning they smell like Christians, they talk like Christians, they say Jesus is Lord. They come in unawares. If they come in saying Jesus is not Lord, who would listen? That's not what they're doing. But it says they are denying the Lord. And they're teaching, they're turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. What does that mean in plain modern day English? They're saying his grace covers all sin. That you can fornicate and not worry about it. Then they're not now this generation, the ones I'm talking about right now, the ones that are currently very popular, they are not preaching. They're not saying we recommend you go commit adultery. They're not preaching that. They're not recommending that you go commit fornication. They're not preaching that. What they are preaching, and I mean whole chapters on it, they'll say, but there is no penalty if you do. There is no penalty if you do. They're removing all penalty for sin, like it doesn't matter. Yet Romans chapter 8 says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. You remember what? Does that sound like another verse to you? How about Genesis? If you eat the fruit of that tree, the same day you'll eat of it, you'll die. And Satan comes along and says, you will not die. My Bible says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. That has to be written to Christians. Because Christians are the only ones alive on the planet. You understand what I mean by that? You're the only ones with life in you. He's not writing that to sinners. They're already dead in their spirit. That Romans 8 is written to you, Christian, and if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, little s, mortify. Boy, that reminds me of some messages by a good preacher. Oh, he's sitting right back there. Mortify. What in the world would mortify mean? Let's see now. If you spent the night in a mortuary being worked on by a mortician, by tomorrow morning your body would be mortified. And you would not have any more problem with sin. Amen? Well, if you mortify, stop your body from sinning. How? Through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit? Reminds me of another message by a really good pastor. Oh, he's sitting right there. If the Holy Spirit is the one that sets you free, he would have set all of the Old Testament saints free. Free from sin. No, no, no. It's not the Holy Spirit. It is that new nature. It is the Spirit of him that would come into you and quicken you from death to life. It's that nature of God, your reborn human spirit. The one that Nathan 101 says. Every time you have a thought to commit sin, there's now a thought opposing that. Every thought, either approving or disapproving. That's the new nature. That's Christ in you. And that's how we walk above sin. And you can too. These men are not saying, we think you should go fornicate. We think you should go commit adultery. But what they are saying, there's no penalty if you do. That's a lie. Love Jesus or not love Jesus. Good guy, nice guy. Polite, kind. Wears, look right, smell right, talk right. That's heresy. I'm sorry, that's heresy. You will die. Don't listen to the seduction of the enemy. If you live after the flesh, Christian, you will die. You will die too. And it's just, Satan hasn't changed at all. He's only got one tactic. Hath God said? Get you start doubting the word of God. Then finally, once he gets you doubting, then he said to Eve, no, you won't die. Did they? Did they die? They sure did. And they died spiritually the very day. Well, anyway, trying to dismantle. Now, listen. I wasn't going to do this, but apparently he wants to. Go to Romans somewhere. I think it's 16. This is not in my notes at all, but I'm pretty sure it's 16. Right near the end. Now today I'm not going to mention names. I think many of you already know who I'm talking about anyway. I have before. If you want to hear that message, it's called The Apostles' Doctrine. It's at my website, and I read quotes out of the books written by some of these, just a few of these men, but there's many of them. Turn to Romans 16:17. Turn to Romans 16:17, and it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now, very specific. There's all kinds of ways you can call defenses and divisions. But he's talking very specific. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What doctrine did the apostles teach, including Paul? What doctrine? If you have not heard that message, go back and hear it. The apostles' doctrine. They taught what Jesus taught them. They did not come up with some strange doctrine on their own. In Matthew 28, the last two verses, go ye into all the nations, and I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They weren't allowed to come up with their own doctrine. They taught the doctrine that had been taught to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself says, no man taught me what I teach. I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Wonder how he did that. That's the same guy that says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Wonder where he got that. Taught by the Holy Ghost, the same doctrine, not some different doctrine, the same doctrine. Now, one of the things Jesus said about the Holy Ghost, he's going to show you things to come, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. See? Glory to God. So he says, mark them which cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Romans 8. Say this. Now this is deep calleth unto deep. Romans 8. Say it with me. Romans 8 comes before Romans 16. Paul wrote Romans 8. And he said, if you live after the flesh, you will die. That's the doctrine that they have learned. That is the doctrine. And he said, anybody that preaches contrary to that, what you're supposed to do, the next three words? Avoid them. Avoid them. Boy, they're not, I'm telling you right now, they're not avoiding them. One of these big name hyper grace preachers has a church in Shanghai. Last time I checked, it was 20,000, but that was 5 or 6 years ago. Might be 30 to 40,000 by now. One of the other ones in Hong Kong, same thing. They're not, instead of avoiding them, they're flocking to them. And it's not just in the Orient, here in America. These guys are on TV about every 30 minutes. We got so many different channels. You can find them just about any hour of the day or night, just about any hour. And it's so seductive. You won't die. Now you won't die. All penalty's been removed. I don't want to let it come out of my mouth. Now, part of my job in the body of Christ, when I see the building slipping off of the foundation, he showed me a picture one time. Part of my job is to hook a big old chain and attach it to a winch truck called the Truth, and pull the church back onto its foundation. Now, in order for them to do what they're doing, they have to get you somehow to deny the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they're doing it, they're saying, no, the teachings about the kingdom of God begin at the resurrection. So everything Jesus taught before the resurrection does not apply to you. That's their justification. Did you find Luke yet? Luke 16. Now let's see what Jesus says. He tells us plainly when the kingdom of God began to be taught. You ready? Luke 16:16. Now, if you underline in your Bible, this would be a good one. Put little eyeballs out in the margin, write, look. The law and the prophets were until John. He's not talking about the gospel writer John. He's talking about John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Jesus did not preach law to the Jews. He preached the kingdom of God. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How about a second witness? By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. A well-respected brother gave me another reference here, another witness. Acts chapter 10. Go there. Let's look at it. One of my all-time favorite verses that I quote just nearly every week is Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I quote that one all the time. If there's any verse I know, it's that verse. And then this precious brother, he emails me and he says, have you ever looked at the two verses before that? And I know I have. I've assimilated all the books. But he and I talked later. He said to me, when did they put this in here? How you can read it so many times and then all of a sudden it's there and it's like it was never there before. I know what it is. It's the Word of God isn't changing. You're changing. Your understanding is changing. You can receive more truth than you received the last time you went through there. That's why it's important to keep assimilating the Word of God. You'll get more out of it the next time than you did the last time, because you're growing. So anyway, let's back up two verses. Look at 10:36. Acts 10:36. Peter is speaking and he says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Now, who's doing the preaching? Jesus Christ. "That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea," here it is, "and began from Galilee," notice, "after the baptism which John preached." There it is, a second witness. I about had a running fit today. I got that email. I'm telling you, about to take off. I'm going, there's another one. I sent it to Bronk. I said, "Bronk, have you already preached this?" He said, "Not yet." He's probably preaching it today, hoping he's get the first shot. Anyway. See, the kingdom of God is preached from the time of John the Baptist. And real quick now, why is that so important? I have taught this for years. What happened that day? The day that Jesus was baptized by John. Quickly. That was more. Even John didn't understand why Jesus wanted to be baptized. John said, "Jesus, you're the one that baptizes in the Holy Ghost. I need to be baptized by you. I don't understand why you'd want to be baptized by me." And all Jesus told him was, "It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." So John went ahead and did it, not really knowing why. I didn't know why for years. Everyone say, "Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost." Because one day the Holy Ghost, he just opened it up to me. It's like, this one was like Dave says, one minute you didn't know, and the next minute you know, and you're not even sure how you know, but you just know. But what was going on that day? That baptism, why Jesus needed to be baptized by John. Jesus was making a visual vow, if you'll allow me, to the Father. See, when you're laid, what is baptism? When you're laid down in the water, that's a type, a visual type of death. You're going down into the grave. And what he's declaring, he says, "Father, I know why I'm here. I know why you sent me. When John lays me down in the water, that is my vow to you. I am going all the way to death. I'm going to go to the cross." But see, when John raises him up, he says, "Father, when he raises me up, that's also a visual demonstration of my trust. When you said in the old covenant, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting you, Father." Talk about faith. "I'm trusting you, Father, to raise me from the dead." God looks on the heart. We have a type even in the Old Testament. Abraham raised the knife. He was going to plunge it into his son Isaac. But Abraham had already meditated it out. And he's gone, "In Isaac shall my seed be called." But he hadn't even had one child yet. Yet God's telling me to offer him up. There's only one conclusion. God has to raise my boy from the dead. And with that faith, he was about to do it. And God looked on the heart. And God counted it as an accomplished fact. He saw it in the heart. He said, "Done." God used that same faith centuries later to raise his son from the dead, because his covenant partner had used his faith for God to raise his son from the dead. God, we could preach for a month right there, couldn't we? Got a whole room full of preachers. Go preach it everywhere. Anyway. Isn't that good stuff? When Jesus come up out of the water, it's like a gavel came down in the courtroom of heaven. Boom. I count this as an accomplished fact. You talk about the place called done. It is done. For all practical purposes, that moment, all as far as heaven's concerned, all of Adam, which was already spiritually dead, all of Adam, the whole species, died in Christ. The whole species, far as God's concerned, it was the end of the species of Adam. Well, if Adam is dead, now isn't God free now to appoint a new Adam? You know, in Corinthians, it says Christ is the last Adam. It doesn't say the second Adam. There's not a third one coming. There's not another son waiting in the wings. He is the last Adam. But now that the first Adam, even in the courtroom of heaven, is dead, now God is free to appoint another Adam, his son, to have dominion over all the works of his hands. And guess who came to enforce that dominion? That's why the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints this second man, the last Adam, with dominion. And then Acts 10:38, that very event is where God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You are not of this world. You're not of Adam. Your flesh is, and that's why the struggle that Alan was so eloquently teaching on this morning. Yes, there is a struggle between that righteous creature on the inside, that child of the living God, that offspring of the Spirit that you are. Do you know that's who you are? You are born of His Spirit, righteous and holy, but you're living in flesh, passed down from the first man, Adam. No wonder there's a war. No wonder there's a war. And I've got to tell you right now, see, the radical grace, the reason people flock to it, the day that you believe their message, your war with the flesh is over. Then it's like, oh. And then you don't have to fast anymore. You don't have to pray anymore. You don't have to meditate anymore. And whatever level of sin, pretty much, that... I'm not saying this out loud, am I? Whatever level of sin that you happen to be, you know, maybe your sin is eating candy. Sue just said, oh, shut up. I'm taking that as being the mildest of the mild, you know. I had an extra bonbon, you know. Oh, God, I repent for my extra bonbon, you know. But what if it found you? What if it found you somewhere else? Living in a relationship. Now, I'm going to be nice and just say a heterosexual relationship that the Bible does not approve of. Living in fornication. Oh, no penalty. We can just keep on. Oh, it's wonderful. That's why it's so seductive. And it's drawing them in by the millions. You got to understand. Okay, now be turning to Romans 8. No, excuse me. John chapter 8. Excuse me. John chapter 8. Now what's happening to me now as I'm going through this again. And I've assimilated all the books. As I'm going through the Gospels again. You know when you first go through them the first time. And you're just brand new and you're. You hardly know anything at all. You just know Jesus loves you and you're saved. That's about all you know. And I don't know about you. I'll talk about me and not you. And I get to Romans 7. I keep saying Romans. I get to Matthew 7. And he starts talking about if you even look at a woman. Now, so it's one thing. I mean, you know, it's one thing never to have committed adultery. I could read it then and I go, I've never done that. Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But then he says, if you've ever... looked at a woman to lust at her after her with you in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. And I'm going, uh-oh. Now I'm preaching this at near age 70. I didn't always look like this. I remember the raging hormones, okay? All right, anyway. I can preach. I've been there. Okay. But suddenly I went from not guilty to guilty. See, and if you read it with the mindset of a fallen Adamic creature, it is hopeless. And it's supposed to be hopeless. Israel couldn't even keep the law. And now Jesus is raising the bar. Yeah. Under the law, you were only guilty if you committed it. Right. Now Jesus is going, okay, and nobody could even really, well, I mean, not everybody committed adultery, but everybody broke the law in some aspect. And the law was, if you break anywhere one tiny little aspect of it, you broke it all. Isn't that something? Yeah. So it's difficult enough. You're reading the law. You're guilty if you commit adultery. Now Jesus is raising the bar. He goes, no, if you even look at her with lust in your heart, which certainly I've never done, but Rick, no, I'm teasing. I'm guilty. guilty as sin. And if you read it with the mindset of a fallen Adamic creature, it's hopeless. And it's supposed to be hopeless. Even the purpose of the law was to show you, you needed a Savior. You needed a Savior. You're supposed to finally come to the place of, ah, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just have mercy on, that's how you get justified. That's how you get born again. But see, the thing of it is, you do get born again. Now you're not that same creature anymore. And what Jesus, what an assignment he had to go and preach the kingdom of God to spiritually dead people. Preach it absolutely in truth, yet make them hopeless and give them hope at the same time. that's what an assignment. I'm sure glad it was Jesus doing it, not me. I'll tell you that right now. So let's start here in John 8. Chapter 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Now, it is so important. Everything we're going to read here happens where? It's in the temple. Full of, can I say, religious people. Okay? This is not done privately somewhere. This is done in church, if you'll allow me. Their version of church in the temple. All right? So early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. Parentheses, just a moment. Now, how do you suppose that happened? They set some kind of trap. They set some kind of trap in order to know and be there. This is some kind of trap, okay? Anyway. Verse 5. Now, Moses, here they go presenting the law. Now, again, this is deep, calleth unto deep. John chapter 8 comes after the event where Jesus was baptized by John. You understand that? As far as Jesus, see, I've gotten a little even more understanding now on that baptism. I've always seen it as God the Father. Like I said a while ago, a gavel came down and God the Father received that as done. But now what's happening as I'm reading this, I've got to also understand that in the heart of Jesus, it was done. You're going to see how important that is here in just a minute. Let me say it another way. As far as he's concerned, he's already died for all of these people. In his heart, it's done. Now, he struggles with it in the flesh later, okay? But in his heart, this is done. And he knows that the Father received it as done because the Holy Spirit came on him. Okay, that's enough. You got it. But they're bringing Moses. Now, in Jesus' heart, the law and the prophets were until when? Thank you. For benefit, there are some people here, haven't I? The law and the prophets were until John. Now, he's already been baptized by John. In his heart, the law and the prophets. Now, don't read a bunch of stuff in here. I'm not saying. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Okay? All right? But what he's saying is, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, notice. But they're bringing the law. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I have my opinions about what he wrote, but that's another lesson. Okay? My opinions don't amount to much anyway. Verse 9. We'll stay right with the scripture. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Now get this, neither do I condemn thee. Now notice, go and sin no more. If you look that word condemn up, and you take it over to Romans chapter 8, where it says, Now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, you're going to find it's the same root word. One is like an adverb and one is like a verb, but it's the same root word. And it means, the real word there is not like conviction. Alan's been teaching on this. It's not like conviction. Conviction's a good thing. This is a sentence of death passed on you. This is where the judge says you're guilty. Take them out and kill them. Just like that's what they were wanting Jesus to recommend. Yes, the law says stone her. Take her out and stone her. That is that would be condemned to death. And he's saying, I do not condemn thee. I've known this for years, but only recently do I get it. In his heart, he's saying, he didn't say it, but in his heart is saying to him, I've already died for her. I've already died for her. I already took the condemnation that she deserves. How would I condemn her when I've already in my heart been condemned for the very thing? I've already condemned her. But then he says something impossible to her. But it's not impossible. Then say it a different way. He says something hopeless to her. But it's not hopeless. Because he's preaching the kingdom of God to a spiritually dead people. But he knows they're not always going to be spiritually dead. And he tells this woman, go and sin no more. There's no point even really saying that. The purpose of the law, one of the purposes, was it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What that means is the Roman 7 guy who loved God and with his mind wanted to serve God, made up his mind he was going to keep the law. Well, this is every Old Testament Jew. This is anybody that's ever received the law but had no nature to keep it. But we try. I'm going to sin no more. Mm-hmm. That bad thing I was never going to do. Better kill another sheep, you know. Wound up doing it again. That good thing. I was going to do these righteous things. I never wound up doing those. Better kill another sheep there too. Nobody could obey this. It's hopeless. Go and sin no more. It's hopeless for the children of the first Adam. But it is not hopeless for the children of the last Adam. I got like 2 amens. You are the children of the last Adam. He has put a nature in you. We may get to Romans 6 today, we may not. Twice in Romans 6 it says, having been made free from sin. Being made free from sin. See, that is the form of doctrine that was delivered by Jesus. We're going to read it here in just a minute. That is the form of doctrine that was delivered by the apostles. That was the form of doctrine delivered by Pastor Dave Roberson. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're sinning, ultimately it's because you're choosing to. Now, there can be strongholds involved. Now, that same Pastor Dave that taught that saved my life, because the first how many years we were here, you know, at first I couldn't even make it through a whole service. I'd have to run out and suck on the cigarette stick, you know. I'd run out down the hill where the trees are and puff, puff, puff. My spirit man so hungry I had to come back in. All the way back, Sue is spraying Febreze in my ear. Pachoo, pachoo, you know. I mean, she, pachoo, pachoo, you know, Febreze is running down my cheek. I'm going, honey, They can still smell it. I don't care. Pchoo, pchoo, pchoo. Pastor Dave would save my life, you know. He'd say, God will walk through hell with a man who's struggling with sin. As long as that man doesn't start justifying the sin. And that's what they're doing today. As long as he doesn't start justifying the sin. And as long as he continues to do those things that will one day spill out his freedom. Thank God for Pastor Dave. I will tell you this. If I had known then, though, more what I know now, I think I would have quit a lot of years sooner. Because eventually you got to fight the war. That's another lesson. Okay. Now, no, neither do I condemn thee. Now, you got the picture of the woman with the committing adultery. Now, I'm going to read you some verses because we're going to run out of time. This picture right here, this whole event, the woman caught in the act of adultery, they bring her literally into the church. Bring her into the temple. And they're going to stone her. See? Yet Jesus, he says, isn't any of you free from sin? Now, I don't know exactly what he wrote, but whatever it was, it pricked their conscience. You notice it says from the oldest to the youngest. Hey, us older ones on the planet have had a longer time to sin. We get it quick. Oh, yeah, I've done that. Now, the younger ones, maybe it took longer to get down to them. You know, I said, oh, I've done that. Okay, and they have to leave, see. Do you know what that's a picture of? They're coming in all self-righteous about this woman caught in adultery. And the truth of it is the whole nation was in adultery. And the truth of it is the whole world is in adultery. Let me show you why I say that. Now, you don't have to turn there. You already know. James 4:4 says this, writing to the church, you adulterers and adulteresses. Is this not woman not caught in adultery? He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Writing to the church? Well, I've never. What's he talking about? Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The adultery he's talking about is not in sexual adultery. The adultery he's talking about is spiritual adultery, where we try and be a Christian and same time shack up with the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How strong can you make it? Friend of the world is the enemy of God. This image right here, they bring in this woman like only she is guilty. We caught her in adultery. And the truth of it is, the very scribes and Pharisees that brought her in, they were covetous. They were trying to serve God and money. In fact, I brought in another one here. You don't have to turn here either. Luke 16:13. He just got through teaching on the unjust steward. And he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's like having two husbands or two wives or a wife and a mistress. You can't serve both. See? And the Pharisees, who were covetous. The word covetous literally means lovers of silver. They were the very ones he was talking to. He says, you guys, you're supposed to be serving God. But I'm looking on your heart, and I know you love money. You're shacking up with the world, is another way to put it. You're committing spiritual adultery. You're in bed with money. How many ways can I say it? You're in bed with money. You go to the temple and worship God. Another place, he says, then you go out and you extort widows' houses. They come up with false doctrine that would wind up eventually getting the title deed to the widows' houses for themselves, greedy people. The Pharisees, who were covetous, they heard what he preached and they derided him. I remember Dave, he would teach on this. He said, do you understand this was in church? They stood up. They in the middle of his service, they're standing up and they're saying stuff like, you hillbilly from Nazareth? You didn't even go to Bible college and you've come in here to teach us? We know who Moses is, but who are you? You can see it here. They said unto him, no, the who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him from the floor. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination. Abomination in the sight of God. You know the very next illustration what he gives? It's the rich man who wouldn't give the crumbs to Lazarus. What is highly esteemed in the world? This guy, he dined sumptuously every day. Dave was drawing us a word picture, you know, and he says, Lazarus out there is full of sores, dying, literally dying of starvation, probably in earshot of the sound of tinkling wine glasses and silverware on fine china. What's highly esteemed among men, living the high life, living wealthy, God says, he's not just displeased. It is abomination. Abomination in the sight of God. You can't serve two masters. Where did that rich man wind up? He wound up in hell. Okay. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now I got to look up one verse here, Luke 16. There he says it, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then here Jesus, poor Jesus, he can't stay on the same subject for more than three or four verses. All of a sudden now he just talks, you know, for no reason. He starts talking about marriage. Here he's been talking about serving God or serving money. And then he says, y'all know I'm, this is what Dave says all the time. Poor Jesus couldn't stay on the same subject. Verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Commits what? You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world? He's talking to these Pharisees. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, who had they married? Who were they shacking up with? Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Plain English, he's going, you guys left your true husband God a long time ago. You've been in bed with money for a long time and you're still committing adultery with it. And those are the same guys back there in John 8 that brought in that woman to be stoned because she committed adultery. Yet really, that's a picture of all of Israel, if you want to know it. It's a picture of the whole mankind in bed with the world. May not be money, might be fame, might be jealousy, might be all kinds of things. But it's a picture of the whole world. Yet Jesus died, not just for the seed of Abraham. See, Matthew's account gives the genealogy back to Abraham. Luke's account gives the genealogy all the way back to Adam. Thank God this gospel is for the Gentile and the Jew. That's why Jesus said, I want you to go into all the nations, all the Gentile nations, and preach, teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. All right, go back to John 8 now for a moment. Y'all having a good time? I am. So right after this, in verse 11, that's John 8, 11. So she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And the reason for that in his, not only has the gavel come down in heaven that he's already died for her, but in his heart, it's already done. I've already been condemned for you. I've already paid the price for you. But he says to her, go and sin no more. Is that possible with a sin nature? No. I'll answer it for you. No. But he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's hopeless to the sinner, but it's not hopeless to the saint. Okay, let's keep going here. Now, in this next passage here, Jesus lays it out, the truth so clear that we are not of this world, that he's preaching to a spiritually dead people, but he's bringing in the possibility of a new birth, that we can all become, have the same life in us that he has in himself. Boy, he starts painting a picture. Then Jesus, verse 12, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I wonder if that woman heard that. She'd been walking in darkness. But now he's saying, you know, if you'll follow me, you won't walk in darkness. But you shall have the light of life. He's already saying this gospel of the kingdom. If you will follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. I'm thinking that woman is still there. I'm thinking anybody, everybody listening, if they're honest, they know they're walking in some degree of darkness. But he's saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, here we go. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. But Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. Now, again, this is going on in the temple. This is not being done in a little corner in a field somewhere. These guys, everything that's being said, everybody there, we read in the first couple of verses, all the people had gathered. Okay, so their reputation is at stake. They're defending themselves. All right? These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Boy, I have to quote it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, unless they come through him, these guys will never come into the presence of the Father. Okay. Then said the Jews, well, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. Boy, now, Jesus, this passage here, he is trying. This is like, to me, it's a first grade primer. This is like, Jane, see the ball. He is so trying to get them to understand. He says, okay, it's almost like I can almost see him doing like this, you know, like, come on, pay attention. Pay attention. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, then you shall die in your sins. Now, please keep in mind the baptism of John. When he died, did he die for the Pharisee? Absolutely. Did he die for the Sadducee? Absolutely. But will that automatically, that righteousness automatically be passed to them? They have to believe. They have to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he's saying, if you don't believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Now, I took that punishment for you, but it only becomes yours if you believe it. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world. See, I speak to the world. He knows he's preaching to spiritually dead people. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Jesus is the Word with legs. He said, Father, the words that you gave me, I have given them. He did not add to. He did not take away. He never became a coward and watered it down. He said it exactly as God gave it to him. And may every preacher do the same. Every preacher do the same. He says, verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about the cross, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now this is so important, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Keep that in your mind. Can you tell the ones that he's been speaking to did not believe on him? Because he said, unless you believe, you're going to die in your sins. But there were many that are hearing. Remember this big, it's a big crowd. All the people came. And he's saying many of them believed. As he's talking, they're hearing this discourse, many believed. Now notice he switches and talks to them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now, for teaching purposes today, can we put the lady caught in adultery in that camp? I bet she's still there. I bet she's sitting right there. It's almost like she's sitting on the front row. Now, everybody else is there that believed on him, but it helps me to think about her being right there. She's the one that he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And she's probably thinking, yeah, bet me. You know, I don't have the power not to sin anymore. Now, watch this. And it's not just her, though. It's everybody. He says, to those that believe on him. Now, these are the ones, if they continue to believe on him, what's going to happen? Eventually, they're going to become born again. They don't understand all that yet. He does. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, they didn't understand exactly what he was talking about. We know, because we have the rest of the verses here, we know he's talking about free from sin. See, this woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. The whole world is go and sin no more. But the whole world keeps sinning. But he says, if you'll believe on me and continue in my word, continue in my word, he knows the day will come, they'll be born again. Then they'll be set free. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now here it is. He might as well be. Paul, in my opinion, got Romans 6 from this. This is Romans 6 right here. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that's the word doulos, usually rendered slave. Whoso commits sin is the slave of sin. And the servant or the slave abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Now what house you reckon he's talking about? In my father's house. He's talking about a son abides in the father's house forever. There's a room there forever. Servants come and go. Servants, they don't, that's not their home. They work there. That represents the Jews in this case. They work for God. But he's saying, I'm offering you something more than working in the house of God. If you continue, they don't know this yet, but he knows. If you continue in my word, you yourselves will become sons. I'm going to make a way for my father to become your father. They don't know that yet. But he's preaching the kingdom. He says, the son abides not in the house forever, but the son, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What's the subject? He that committeth sin. He that committeth sin. If you'll allow me, the woman caught in adultery sitting on the front row, and he's saying, you don't have to continue walking in darkness. If you'll follow me and continue in my word, the day is going to come. You're not going to just be a servant. I'm going to make a way for my father to become your father. And I'm going to set you free from sin. And you can walk in the light of righteousness and not walk in darkness anymore. And I am out of time for today. Are you getting anything out of this? Is this good stuff or what? We've been made free from sin. The Son has made us free. And what God is calling us to now is, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Yes, sir. Okay. One more verse. One more. Romans 8. Your Bible should just fall open there. See, what I just quoted was out of Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit. Radical grace basically is saying, it only matters that you live in the Spirit. It only matters that you be born again. Your walk is not all that important. They don't say it that way. But the end result of what they teach turns out that way, because there's no penalty if you sin. But the Bible does not overemphasize the living part more than it does the walking part. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Just like Jesus said, woman, I do not condemn you to death. Jesus already took our condemnation to death. Okay? To them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the living part. Are you in Christ Jesus? That's the living in the Spirit part, isn't it? Now, a lot of Bibles don't have the rest of the verse. But it does show up down a few verses later anyway. The King James says, who walk. Say walk. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not talking right there about your life. It's talking about your walk. Let's say it a different way. It's not talking about your positional truth and ignoring your temporal truth. Did I say that okay? Yeah, that's pretty good. Okay. You see, a lot of Bibles don't have that part. They just leave it out. But, come on down to verse 4. Let's not leave it. Let's read all the way to verse 4. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There it is again. That's the living part. That's the new nature. That was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, there's that word again, condemned sin in the flesh. He took the entire condemnation. Jesus took it. No wonder he told that woman, I don't condemn you. He was just baptized by John. In his mind, in his heart, he's already died for her. He already took her condemnation. But now look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he's made it possible for you to fulfill it. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God in this generation is calling us to holiness. Not that he hasn't always, but I mean, it's And I understand part of this radical grace thing, it's a reaction to legalism. I understand that. You know, if you had a pendulum way over on one side for hundreds of years and you let go of it, it doesn't just stop at the middle, does it? It swings all the way across to the other. That's what's going on. I understand that, but it's heresy anyhow. That's what I've always loved. One of the many things I've loved about Pastor Dave, he kept us right down the middle of the road. He would never ignore the written word of God, but he wouldn't make us legalistic, would he? But he wouldn't ignore the spiritual things of God, and he'd get us praying in other tongues. And it's always the word and the spirit agree. And he'd say, I want you to meditate the word. He'd teach us, assimilate the word. But then he would say, I want you to pray in tongues like a crazy man. I want your lips to roll off on the floor. I want you to worship God and pray like a crazy man. But assimilate your word. Get that word on the inside of you. Equip your spirit for day and night meditation. Now I want you to fast. He'd go after the body next, you know. And we love the guy anyway. Why is that? No, I'm teasing. He's after the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. And I love that about our pastor. Thank God. Never go off in the ditch on the right in legalism. Never go off in the left on, woo, grace, you know. Keep us right down the middle. Because I'm telling you, God's calling us in this last day not to be deceived. He didn't give you that unction from the Holy One for no reason. You have an unction from the Holy One so that no man deceive you. You listen, you listen. Even if it's me preaching, I don't care. You listen with the help of the Holy Ghost. You pray for all of us that none of us get off. We're trying not to get off. We're all trying to go right straight down the road into revival. Thank you very much. I'll tell you right now, and I know we've got people struggling in this very room. I do not believe in incurable diseases. I don't believe cancer has a right to kill one Christian. I don't believe that. I don't believe in anything that they're worth. And I know they're doing their best. I know they have to give you the facts. But truth changes fact. Father, thy word is truth. And truth will change your fact. And we're going into revival. And I have to quit. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. Angie said I had too much coffee. I don't know what it is, but anyway, I'm fired up today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you're merciful and kind, that your mercy never comes to an end, that your mercy is new every morning, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Father. Father, if there's anybody listening today, now listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. There's some of you maybe have been walking in darkness a long time. Maybe have been living in sin a long time. Maybe even as a Christian you've been doing it. Listen. Listen to me. His grace is sufficient for you. He loves you. Jesus died for you. But religion has tried to teach the whole body of Christ that you're powerless over sin. That is not true. He loves you. Repent. What does any parent want from a child? Just tell me the truth. Don't lie to me about it. Come, I'll restore you. I'll teach you how to get out of this. And together we're going to walk into the life I really have prepared for you. Listen. It's not too late. It's not too late as long as there's breath in your body. Everyone just repeat this after me. Say, Father, forgive me. Big sins and little sins. Father, forgive me. I confess that I have sinned. And I'm asking you now for a fresh washing in the blood of Jesus. According to your word, if I come to you and I confess my sin, you are faithful to not only forgive me, but to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, wash me today. Forgive me today. I will spend time in your word. I will spend time with your spirit. Father, teach me how to walk above sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.